And we turn together to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 12 and from verse 22. The words of the Lord Jesus beginning, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on." Now, if you cast your eyes back to the last verse of the previous chapter, chapter 11, you will see that the situation in which Jesus was talking was that the Pharisees had begun to pressurize him, to urge him vehemently, to provoke him, to speak of many things that they might seek to catch him out in something that he said. It was a hostile gathering so that they could accuse him. And we read in the next verse, the first verse of chapter 12, that there were so many people gathered together, a multitude too much to count, and so closely packed tight that they trod on one another. And he began to say to his disciples, in the presence of those same Pharisees who were provoking him vehemently and lying in wait for him, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." So the Lord Jesus was intent to caution his disciples and to tell them the truth, even if it meant the continued persecution of the Pharisees and their constant anger and touching and shouting out against him. But he was determined that his disciples, who were soon to be sent out into the world to preach the gospel, should recognize in the Pharisees, as well as in other places, the deceit and the leaven that lay in their apparent godliness. Now, when he was in the middle of all that, he was, at verse 13, interrupted. You remember that one of the company said unto him, "Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus said, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" And he then proceeded to tell the story about the man whose barns were not large enough to hold all his profits. And he said, do you remember, when the soul of that man says, "Thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry," God said to him, "Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. And whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And it's at that point that Jesus takes up that theme that was gifted to him. Now, you see here that the Lord Jesus is a public speaker and a wonderful teacher, for no man spake like this man, was able to deal with the hostility of the crowds, though it would cost him his life. And he was able to speak the truth and instruct his disciples in the presence of the multitude and his enemies. That he was able to take what would appear to be an irrelevant question, an interrupting sort of question, somebody who wasn't paying attention and burst in with the thing that was mostly on his mind, and he was able to handle that, and then, with great skill, to use it to take up his theme again of instructing his disciples how they should behave and how they should live in the world. And particularly how they should live when they were going on journeys, going around preaching the gospel. And he said unto his disciples, "Therefore I say unto you," that "therefore," you see, links it. "Who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Therefore, I say. And Jesus is going to bring into focus for the disciples priorities. Now, it's very important that in everything we do in life, in the organizing of our lives, that we get our priorities right. I'm always complaining to you about administrators who administer for administration and finance, but not for the patients in the hospital. Who organize the train timetables, but to suit the railway authorities, not the people who want to travel. And in all things that any of us do, it has to be that we have in mind the end, the beneficiaries, the purpose that we are considering. And Jesus says in this priority, a man who lays up treasure for himself, but is not rich towards God, has got his priorities badly wrong. And so he tells us that it is the number one priority to be rich towards God. That there should be such a disposition in our heart and such an understanding of the scriptures and of the gospel that we should in all things consider how our Heavenly Father would have us behave, where he would guide us, where he would protect us, how he would lead us, how to respond to all manner of situations to honor him, therefore to be rich towards God. Well, more than that, but it's the priority. He's taking up the theme of the folly of laying up treasure for oneself and not being rich towards God. The great verse, of course, that is coming just before the end is, seek the kingdom of God and all these other things shall be added unto you. Well, we'll come to that. But the priority, seek first the kingdom of God. Now, none of us does that by nature. Those of us who are able to do it in any measure do it because we've learned it. We don't do it in Adam. We only do it in Christ. We don't do it by virtue of our old nature, but only by virtue of our born again new natures in Christ. Therefore, says Jesus, I say unto you, in this matter of being rich toward God, therefore. And he begins in a way which is glorifying to God if we do it, but you wouldn't perhaps have thought it was that obvious that this was a thing that did glorify God. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. So this comes in the category of laying up treasure for ourselves, not in the category of being rich toward God. Now the word for take no thought for your life means do not spend time worrying about it. Let there not be any care to you about it. Not in the sense that we use care about being careless, we may give great attention to it, but in the sense that we should not think in terms of a worrying care, of a dominating care, so that the only thing that we can think about is where's the next bit of food coming from and where are we going to get our clothes from. So he says, now do not make these things any sort of priority, for the life is more than meat and the body is more than raiment. Living, being alive, thinking, being thoughtful, being protected, and decent in our clothing. These things are of greater intrinsic value than what it is we eat and how much, and what it is we wear and how appropriate. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. So, if you are going out, he's meaning to his disciples, if you're going to go out from village to village preaching the gospel, if after I'm crucified and raised again you go into all the world with the gospel, then do not worry about where the money is coming from, do not worry about the clothing, do not worry about the food. The Father who is in heaven will see to that. We'll come to that in a minute. But don't worry about it. Don't let it be the important thing. Give yourselves to prayer that the folks you hear might receive the gospel, that they might be inclined to the things that are spiritual and eternal. Give your thoughts and your mind to the care of souls, not to your needs. For the Father knows you need these things and he will provide them. Give yourselves over to the prayer. Give yourselves over to the concern for those to whom you're going to minister. And now, twice, he invites his hearers, particularly his disciples, to consider. In this verse, consider the ravens, and in 27, to consider the lilies. We are to be reflective people. It is in our nature of having an eternal soul that we may reflect. And the Lord Jesus here lays great stress upon our reflections and what we make of the things that we think. And he also suggests that we reflect on what you might call very basic, very everyday things, as giving us an entry into the things that are eternal. Consider ravens, consider lilies. Well, I suppose you do that. There are those among us here who are bird watchers and bird lovers. And we do admire the beauty of a goldfinch. We do admire the spectacle of the swifts and their migration and their not settling on the ground hardly at all except when nesting. We do admire the different shape and the different mottling of the eggs of the birds. We do admire the stages in their growth and their patterns and their different plumage as they grow. A massive amount of detail in a bird, in a flower. The shape, the design, the colour, the scent, the lushness. Yeah, we do consider. But here the Lord guides us into something that it is quite likely that but for his words, we would not have thought about as we were considering ravens or as we were considering lilies. Now, the Authorized Version has translated the word raven. The word in the Greek is the word that I always understood from my secular learning of Greek to be the word for crow. And I believe the word does give, in the Latin, the family name for crow. But it doesn't matter particularly much. The general impression of big black birds is that they're ravenous, to use the word here, that they're not the most affectionate of creatures, neither would they excite particularly our sympathies. We might say, there's a little Jenny Wren, or a sweet little robin, or poor little bird if it hits a window, but I don't think we'd say that about ravens and crows. So the Lord Jesus, in illustrating the things that would be for our spiritual good, says, consider the ravens. Now, what should we consider about them? They neither sow nor reap. Well, we do have immortal souls, And we do have strong rational impulses. Birds, of course, have deep within them this whole ability to respond to various natural, instinctive things, as do bats. But we have rational minds. And we, therefore, have to consider the ravens that they neither sow nor reap. Now, there is that about us that would like, in that respect, no doubt, to be like the ravens. It would be nice not to have to work. When you are young, it would be nice not to have to study. It would be nice to give more time to play and less time to study. It would be good not to have to master facts. It would be good not to have to sit examinations with all the nervous tension. So we think. It is a mistaken thought, for we have brains. But there is that about us that would say it would be rather nice to consider the ravens and draw the conclusion that we needn't work. But that, of course, is not the conclusion. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, neither have storehouse nor barn. They do not have to make it their life's work to plan and to sow and to reap, to work, to labor on the land or any of these things. And neither do they have to build up advanced supplies of things that are for their good. Now, the Lord Jesus is not saying that because that we are human beings and have a mind that we shouldn't sow, nor reap, nor have storehouse, nor barn. He's not saying that we shouldn't save for a rainy day in certain circumstances or everything else. What he is saying is that we are not to worry about these things and make them our first priorities. God feedeth the ravens. How much more are ye better than the fowls? Now, do notice here that Jesus speaks of a constant interaction of our Father who is in heaven with the universe that he has made. There are those who, while they yet believe that there is a God, but not a God whom they would claim to know personally. But they would say about this God that he created the world and now he's left it to unwind. He's left it to his own devices. He's made it and he said, well, let them get on with it. Everything will interact. Everything will be fine. This is not how the Lord Jesus presents the creative work of his Father. God feedeth ravens. Do you remember also that the Lord Jesus says of the sparrows that not one of them falleth to the ground without your Father? I just remind you in passing what we've noticed before, that when birds are used in scriptures as symbols, they are always a symbol of bad things. But when the actual birds are spoken of, they're always viewed most sympathetically and beautifully by the Saviour. Not a sparrow falls to the ground without the Father. God feedeth the ravens. And in both cases he draws the conclusion that people, and especially his disciples, are more valuable than they. The sparrows do not fall to the ground without the Father's, not just knowledge, but care. To take away something of the pain, the agony. To anaesthetize them, so to speak. I've always imagined, it doesn't say so in the Bible, but I always think something of that. Knowing what can happen when you've had a traumatic injury, that sometimes you are spared great pain. You're just taken right out of that. As you may be also in bereavement. But God feedeth the birds. And God is there when a sparrow falls to the ground. And how much more are ye better than the fowls? So Jesus is saying that his interaction, the Father's interaction, And now that the Saviour is in glory and praying for his people, his interaction and the Holy Spirit's interaction, who has been sent as a reward for the successful conclusion of the ministry of the Lord Jesus, that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are constantly interacting with each individual disciple. Now that's a wonderful thought. God has not left us alone. God has not abandoned us. God is constantly working for our welfare. And if there are times when he appears just to have abandoned us, it is only in the sense that he might just withdraw a little and see how we respond, whether we cry out for him to return, but not because he's abandoning us in any permanent sense. How much more are his people? How much more is mankind in the practical sense more valuable than the fowls? The opposite, of course, of creation is evolution. And creation is presented in the Bible in a way that makes man the summit of creation. Well, of course, in evolution, he's worthless and pointless and of no great significance. Everything is accidental. But in creation, God has created man in his image. And though the image of God in man is fallen, even in the unredeemed, even in the unsaved, there is care and there is attention. And of course, we are reminded in Romans that the goodness of God should lead us to repentance. But we have this wonderful picture which requires much consideration, much meditation, that the Lord is interacting with us at every moment of our lives. Every provision, every incident, every pain, every exaltation, every success, every failure, every hardship, every single thing. He is there to lead, to guide, to comfort, to alleviate, to do whatever needs being done. And better than we would do for ourselves, for sometimes he crosses our purposes, but for our better good. But here I'm merely drawing attention to the fact that the Lord Jesus says, consider the birds, consider the ravens, and consider that they do not worry about provision. You are better than the fowls. We may trust in him. And then still more significantly, I think, he adds, and which of you with taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? Now this is springtime. And you have undoubtedly noticed the massive growth. I was quite tickled to notice that there was, when I went to see Mrs. Nunn at Bungie on Monday the week before last, there was a brand new sign advertising the Conservative candidate. Now, you won't understand what I'm saying to indicate that I am contrary to the Conservatives. I keep my politics to myself as a pastor and keep them individually. However, there was this advert, you know, the modern type with the picture of the man and underneath the name, and it was about a Conservative. When I went by the following week, it was completely hidden. But not because it had been defaced by men, there were some things like that. But this particular one had been completely covered by the growth at the side of the road. The grass and the other things that were growing up rapidly. Leaves had come out that weren't there the week before, weren't even beginning to burgeon the week before, and they're out. The massive nature, the speed of growth and the quantity of it in spring all over the world surely justifies the Lord's comment, if you be not able to do that thing which is least. Life and growth is fundamental to God's ability, and he considers it the least of all his skills. And we can't do it. Can't make yourself grow. You will grow. But you can't make yourself grow toward it. You can't sort of stretch and reach out and hope that you'll grow another inch. If you do happen to grow another inch after you've been stretching, it would have happened anyway. Who of you with taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? That's elbows to fingertips. A variable amount according to our size. So it's a proportional amount. But you can't by thinking, and Jesus means by worrying. You can't by thinking, by worrying, add a cubit or any distance to your height or your growth. Now, it's basic with God, and God does it in his own way and his own time. But we can't do it. Incidentally, it should be said that when it comes to prayer, we can't do it. For there are those who, when they pray, instead of praying to the Lord to do things, try and picture the thing and think that their picturing of it makes it happen. Now, that is not right. And that's doing what's said here that we can't do. We don't make anything happen. But we pray to the Lord who makes things happen. Well, then, if we can't add to our stature, if we are not able to do the thing that is least, why take ye thought for the rest? The Lord Jesus' argument is from the stronger to the weaker, or you can say the weaker to the stronger. He argues that if we can't do that which is least, there is no point in trying for something even harder. But if we can't do something that is so basic, there is no need to do it at all, because it's in the hands of the Lord. Why do you take thought for the rest? The implication is that the other things that we desire are as much out of our reach as growth. But the Lord will deal with these things. Consider the lilies now. He's going to come away from growth, and he's going to come away from feeding, and invite us to consider clothing. Consider the lilies, how they grow. But he begins with growth. He makes a seamless transition here, but he's going to wind up talking about clothes. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed, talking about the clothing, like one of these. Now, that might well be disputed. Were it not that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour, the Lord of life, says it? When the Lord of life says that if Sodom and Gomorrah had reacted to the gospel like Capernaum did, it would have been better for them than it was for Capernaum. Only the Lord can know such things and make such judgments. Nobody else can do it. We can't argue with it. If he says that, then we accept that that is the case. And here, you see, it's the same. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived. Now, very interesting if you think about it. The wisest man that ever lived, and yet he fell for a great folly in the latter part of his life, from which I think he recovered and afterwards wrote the book of Proverbs and so on. But this wise man, in all his glory, in all his robes, in all his pomp, with all his gold, with all his arrangements for cutting down Lebanon and making the temple and the woodwork of the temple and all the other things, in all his glory, is not to be compared with a lily. What do you think about yourself and all your glory? What do you think about your university attainments? Your skills in your particular field of life? Your handiwork skills, making things, playing, instrument. What do you think of them? How do you evaluate them? Will you ever be like Solomon? Will you ever have the glory of a Solomon and the wisdom of a Solomon? One lily has more intrinsic beauty in the sight of God than Solomon. I don't think we need worry too much about our standing, our shining in the presence of God. The Lord created lilies to be arrayed beautifully, and other flowers, of course. And we should think when we see them that all our accomplishments do not compare with what God has done with a flower. That being the case, it's important, of course, that we make accomplishments, but don't worry about accomplishments. Don't vaunt our accomplishments. Don't become proud and boastful. What we have is what God has given us, provided some have more gifts than others, more talents, more capabilities, more opportunities. It's of no significance. They are all the gifts of God, each to do what he can do or she can do. If God so clothed the grass, switched his tack now, brilliantly, beautifully, switched it from a flower to grass. But grass has the same characteristics as flowers, that they doesn't last long. The plant may, but the individual blades do not. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, fuel, we wouldn't use grass for fuel now, but it might be put into the silage, or it might be used in all sorts of other ways, but it's here today and gone tomorrow. If God so clothed the grass, how much more will he clothe you? The grass. Thousands, millions of blades. Only flourishing for the shortest of periods. Cut your lawn this week? Cut it twice because it's spring? Doesn't last long, does it? If the Lord so clothes, makes it so beautiful, makes it so restful, makes it so springy to walk upon, makes it as food for animals, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more will he clothe us who may live to be 100? O ye of little faith. One word in the Greek, oligopistoi. O ye of little faith. He's able to say that with his sublime knowledge of the hearts of his disciples. And I think that would be a dart into the souls and minds of most of us too. When it comes to the push, it would be very easy to lose faith and act in an unchristian way. Seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be of doubtful mind. Now, this word is very picturesque. It's used in the original language. It's the word that gives us meteor. And it is a word that is used in Greek of the suspension in the heavens of the stars and the planets, particularly those that could be noticed by the ancient Greeks to travel, but they're suspended. Okay? And that's why we have in our margins, neither be live in careful suspense. Can you see that? It's the suspense, the careful that isn't there except by implication. But there is another meaning of this word which is very similar. And the word also, as you might expect from the word suspending, can also mean elevate. Elevate. And seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye elevated. Now, it doesn't mean that they shouldn't be elevated, but that this matter should not be elevated in their thoughts beyond all propriety. The meaning given here is high. Seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye a doubtful mind. You come from there, it's coming from there. Where is the next one coming from? Yeah. This should not be elevated in our experience to be a thing of great interest. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. There we are. If we're in the old Adam, if we are not God-fearing by nature, these are things that will take up our time. We will live to eat instead of eating to live, as the saying is. All these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Leave it to him. His all-seeing eye. His all-providing hand. His great understanding. Leave it. Leave it to him. Leave it with him. Pray to him. Ask him to handle the matter. Depend upon him. Trust him. Lead. But leave the outcome to him. And then the Lord Jesus shows us what we should do. Rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, here's something interesting to notice. At the commencement of his ministry, the Lord preached what is known as the Sermon on the Mount, and it's recorded in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And in that Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus taught many of the things he's repeating now. And what he says there is slightly different. In Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Different things have been mentioned in that chapter in Matthew. And probably this is the verse that if you've learnt it by heart, you're more likely to have learned and will be more familiar with. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now this is a different occasion. It's further on in the ministry. It is a big public occasion. He's got his enemies there, and he's got the crowd there, and he's got his disciples there, and he's talking to the disciples in front of the crowd. But he says, like all good teachers, the same thing, slightly different words. Seek ye the kingdom of God. Devote your attention to the saving of souls. Devote your attention to keeping the faith. Devote your attention to serving the Lord and worshipping him and praying to him and reading the scriptures and seeking that his will shall be done in earth as it is in heaven. Rather, seek the kingdom of God. Fix your mind on these things. It will keep your mind healthy. It will keep your mind prioritized. And all these things shall be added to you. They're a bonus. We think of the sort of bonuses we do not feel that bankers should necessarily have. But this bonus is the most wonderful bonus of all. We shall have luxury. As the disciples were going out, people would provide them with their food. The laborer was worthy of his hire. They would provide them with the food. They would provide them if they were short of shoes or clothes or anything. Some generous person whom they ministered to in spiritual things would provide them. Surely you had the experience that if you minister to somebody in spiritual things, people are so grateful, they bestow upon you things way beyond the value of what you consider yourself to have done, but of course they consider that the spiritual value of what you minister far outweighed anything that they can do. It's a mutual, wonderful thing, but it's all provided by the Lord. All these things, food, clothing particularly, shall be added to you. But you give attention to the kingdom of God. Now that is different from the world. I often think that in days when the churches are small, we have to specialise in the preaching of the gospel. In the days when the church was strong, say the Victorian age, then it could give itself, there were plenty of people to give themselves also in Christian principles to things like the freedom of the slaves and many other things. The Great Reform Acts of 1832. Largely pre-Victorian, but came out of this Christian influence. But that's when the church is strong. When the church is weak and there aren't many and everybody's pressed, you have to say to yourself, what are the priorities? If we don't preach the gospel, nobody else will. If we withdraw from social welfare, there will be plenty of others to do that. We must ourselves give ourselves to the gospel. Seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added. And then just a little postscript to this part of his address. We finish at verse 34. Fear not, little flock. These are kind words. All the Pharisees were hostile. There was a great hostility. And yet Jesus is speaking so kindly to his people. Fear not, little flock. Well, there were 12 of them, 70 of them, but so little compared with the thousands upon earth. Fear not, little flock. Do not let it worry you that you are in a minority. That is to say, do not let it worry you personally. It may be that you'll have a great care for the souls of others, but as far as you're personally concerned, don't let it worry you that you are in a minority. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And that, of course, is how Revelation 20 ends. When all the forces of evil are surrounding the people of God, the Lord Jesus returns and gives the kingdom to those who were besieged and attacked and destroys the enemies. That's the final end. But the principle is the same. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Ah, who best qualified to receive such a wonderful gift? Why, those who have learned how wonderful it is to be given clothing and to be given food and to be given life and to be given opportunity and to be given everything else, because we have always acknowledged the immediate gift and presence of the Father in all the things that we have and enjoy. And who should be better qualified to appreciate the kingdom, the eternal kingdom, the everlasting kingdom, the change into that glorious kingdom from one degree of glory to another, from this world into that world? Fear not. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. He's talking about surplus. But if any were going to be on the road permanently, then that might be a permanent sale. Provide yourself with bags that wax not old. Now, he's talking about what we would used to do in my time called rucksacks or haversacks, but he's talking about the bags that people carried, the things that they just needed with them. Milton says, fullness to such a burden is that go on pilgrimage. You don't want to carry the kitchen sink, and you don't want to carry all the other things with you when you're going on pilgrimage. You travel as light as you possibly can. You say to yourself, I've got to carry all this over Dartmoor. What? I think I'll just merely tell. I was listening to those who were doing the 10-tour hike this weekend, I think. And then the original people who ever did it in the 60s said, all we took was wet weather gear to sleep on as well as to cover us, and drink and food. Nothing else. Nothing else at all. Not this or that. In case we have trouble, or in case we meet this problem, just the bare minimum. Because carrying the bare minimum, we are more likely to get sued. Sell that ye have, give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old. And here's the meaning of the picture. A treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, nor moth corrupteth. Jesus says in another place, as you know, that it's not good to have a lot of things. You have to worry about them. If you're worried about things going rusty and moths going, things going mouldy and thieves breaking in and stealing, you haven't got those things, you don't have to worry about those things. but he's talking about a treasure in the heaven. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God, he said, as he began this now. And he's saying, what you need is treasure in the heavens. Now we have that wonderful picture in the scriptures of the very things that torment us, the very things that are hard, working for us an exceeding weight of glory while we look at the thing, not at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. So a treasure in the heaven. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This is one of the most exacting texts in the scriptures. Do you want to try it? Okay, you do. What do you think of most? That's where your treasure is. Next question. If you have located where your treasure is it God in Christ? That's very exacting. What do you love most? What do you regard most? What do you think of most? Where your treasure is, if that's your treasure, that's where your heart is. And if your heart is in the Lord and his kingdom and the people you pray for and the things you've done in his service that he might make them fruitful, though you never saw the fruit of them. But if your heart is that there should be much fruit, many souls saved, many people helped, many people enriched, though you may not know of it, where your treasure is, what you've desired, what you've longed for, to see the Lord Jesus, to see him in all his glory, when we awake, we shall be like him and we shall see him as he is. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That is a tremendous challenge to the affections of our heart, of the Saviour, who said, you have left your first love. Very easy to lose first love. As we get older and we have more responsibilities, they can take over from us. Of course, if we're wise, our first love, our coming to the Lord Jesus to help us to handle everything in life is the right way. But so often these things take over our lives and we leave the service of our Saviour. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And God willing, we'll continue from there next week.